Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Let's look at the Word of God for a few minutes here this morning. I feel like the Lord gave this to me several weeks ago, and I've just been sitting on it. And yesterday I felt like the Lord wanted me to give this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet speaketh. Praise God. Amen. Your message is not over when you die. It's not over when you're gone. And I would like to preach this morning or minister from the Word, Messages from the Grave. Messages from the Grave. Let's pray and ask for the help of the Lord today. Father, we give you thanks one more time for this opportunity to be in the house of God. I pray this morning your hand upon the Sunday school. Pray your hand upon us here this morning. I'm asking you to anoint it to each and every heart. Let the word find its mark in every life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Can we do that this morning? Praise God. Praise God. God's so good to us. God's so good to us. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. Good to see some of our Sunday school children back again. And they're not really Sunday school children. They're part of our church. Amen. Members in particular. Praise God. When we talk about Abel, the story of Abel is a very short one in Scripture. It doesn't cover a lot of territory and so forth. But even though it's a short story, there's many things that we can draw from the story of Abel. And we can look at his beginning here in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Everybody said Cain. And he was the firstborn, and that was the preferred child, was the firstborn son. "And bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And we can get a lot, awful lot of insight this morning just from even the short writings about Abel and, of course, as Cain as well. And Abel's life was short. I'm not even sure, according to Scripture, I don't believe it records that he ever married. But there was one thing about Abel that he had, and that was faith in God. If we're going to walk with God, we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And these two brothers, they had different occupations. Cain was a tiller of the ground. There's something about tilling the ground that is quite satisfying. I remember living with my brother after my parents had passed away, and he farmed about 50 acres of land, and we did it with old machinery. We had a John Deere A tractor, and we had a two-bottom plow, maybe a three-bottom plow, and we would till the ground. But I don't know what it's like to till the ground the way Cain tilled the ground. Amen. They would hook up a ox, and they would get the ox going, and they would till one row at a time. An ox couldn't pull any more than that. I remember when I was in Israel many years ago in the 80s, I remember riding on our tour bus, and we came up on the city of Jerusalem and the big wall that was right there. And to my surprise, even in the 1980s, there was a man plowing a field right beside Jerusalem with an ox. Amen. And they still do it that way today in some places on the earth. Thank God for John Deere. Amen. Well, probably most of us don't know a whole lot about that. We were having breakfast one time at a restaurant, and somebody that was there knew someone else, and we heard their conversation. They were speaking loud enough. And one of them said, "Oh, you do farming. What's the size of your farm?" And he said, "It's not really that big. We only have 4,000 acres. And I thought, that's pretty big to me. That's more than I would like to handle. It gets to be an awful lot when you've got 1 acre to mow. Amen. And it gets to be quite a bit after a while. Some of you could say amen to your yard that you have. And it's work. It's hard work. And it was hard work for Cain. There was sweat. There was tiredness. There was, planting. And they didn't have planters that they pulled behind the cows, or behind the oxen, rather. They went down and bent over and put the seed and another seed and another seed. And it was very, very difficult. And that's what Cain was. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, but we know that the ground was virgin soil. It had never been tilled. It had never been planted. There were trees that had to be pulled out. There were rocks that had to be taken out. And lots and lots and lots of work for Cain to produce the fruit of the ground, and then to have a desire somewhere in his heart. He had a desire to bring a portion of those fruits of the ground unto the Lord. Amen. And here we have Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. And I've done enough reading about shepherds in the day of the scriptures. And it was difficult, but it was not physically difficult. There was no tilling the ground. It was just a matter of leading your flock to greener pastures. It was a matter of leading them to the water. It was a matter of fighting off wild beasts and so forth. And it wasn't nearly, in my estimation, and I could be wrong, but in my estimation, Abel brought an offering unto the Lord, the firstling of his flock. He brought his tithe unto the Lord. And it didn't cost him as much labor as Cain's offering did. And we can deduct an awful lot of things, but there was something else here. There was something else, and that was that Cain was the preferred child. Now think about it. He worked harder than Abel. He was preferred by his parents, and in fact, his very name meant to strike swiftly. I can see that they thought he was a man, a decisive man, a man that was a leader. He could make decisions at the drop of a hat, and he was just a good man in that respect. But here we have Cain, who was preferred by his parents, and sometimes that's good, but a lot of times that's really not that good. Because a child can get spoiled if they do no wrong. Amen. We've got to raise our children in the nurture of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And, of course, Adam and Eve had nothing to learn from. They didn't have seminars that they could go to. This was the first marriage ever, and this was the first child ever. And so Abel brought his offering, Cain brought his offering, and I've got a feeling that Cain just had an idea in his mind. Well, I'm right all the time anyway, and so I whatever I want to do, Mom and Dad goes along with it. And so when it comes to God, I can just do whatever I want to do and I'll get away with it. And I think there was an underlying understanding of what God would accept or what was right. Probably heard it from his parents, from his dad, from his father Adam. And he brought this offering and he brought it with an attitude of pride. Amen. And I know this because pride is something that gets offended very easily. It's like a big balloon that looks really big, but all it takes is a little pinprick and it disappears and it's gone. That's really a good description of pride. And Cain was filled with pride. I've got a feeling that he knew. In fact, scripturally, I believe I can prove that he did know. And because when the Lord came to him and said, why are you upset? Why is your countenance fallen? Why is your face down? Why don't you have that happy look in your eyes? And he said, if you do well, you're going to be accepted. I'll accept you. We serve a great God this morning. You know, we all fall short. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But not only that, we fall short in other areas of life. Amen. Maybe this morning you've fallen short financially, or maybe in relationships, or on your job, or whatever the situation is. I think all parents feel like they've fallen short in some manner or another. But I'm glad this morning that the Lord doesn't throw us away. He tells us what's right and he stands upon what he says. But in reality, when we go astray, he sends somebody or he tells us himself what to do so that we can be accepted. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes to admit that you've done wrong. Amen. It's hard to admit and to change direction, and that's what was happening in Cain's life. Amen. And so he was rejected, and I'll go into that here in just a moment. But the story also involves Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, as I've already said. But Abel had an awful lot of things against him. You know, it's not what's for you that is the defining factor of your life. Amen. It's not the thing that defines you. What defines you is your spirit and your attitude and your willingness to do something different. Praise God. You know, I've seen it many, many times. A good example of that is JCPenney. Amen. And you say, what's JCPenney got to do with this message this morning? Well, I'm not really sure, except that JCPenney was going along. Their stock was good, had lots of sales, and then they put a new CEO in charge of Penney's. And instead of going with the tried and the tested and the true, he decided he was going to change everything. And he remodeled every JCPenney that exists. And instead of giving the ladies 20% off or 25% off or whatever, you know, those good deals, that's where you go is where the good deals are, right? Amen. They decided they were going to just do a fair and square deal. And so there's no bargaining on the price. The price is the price. It's a fair price, and you're supposed to come and buy it so our company can prosper. And almost immediately, I mean, he had violated every principle of retail sales. And almost immediately, stores began to close and customers stopped coming because they wanted a good deal. And, of course, there were other companies that would step in and say, we'll give you a good deal. So everybody shifted over to Kohl's or wherever it was and started buying from some other place. Amen. And I think that problem probably cost JCPenney billions of dollars. Billions, that's with a B. Because one person was filled with pride. I don't know the individual, but for some reason he would not change course. He had his mind made up. This is the way it's supposed to be. But folks, this morning we cannot survive with that kind of an attitude. Amen. The Lord changes us from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. And we preach that, but we really don't like that word, change. Amen. All of us have got to experience a time of change. And I don't know about you, but as for me, I've had an awful lot of confrontations with change. Amen. And I've got a feeling that I'm going to have to do some more changing before it's all over with. Amen. Well, praise God. Say, Pastor, are you backslid? No, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about those little attitudes. I'm talking about pride. I'm talking about all of those things that hinder us, that we stand upon and we lean upon and we put as a foundation of our life. Amen. I'll tell you what the Lord's looking for is a lump of clay that's soft and moldable, that when he puts the pressure on, amen, we conform to the pressure of his hand. Well, praise God. Doesn't the Bible say that he leads us with his hand? Amen. And it is his hand that forms us. And whatever he wants to form us into is what we should be happy with. Praise God. I'm just happy this morning. I'm thankful this morning. Thankful for all of God's blessings. Amen. Thankful that he has given me an opportunity to go out and invite some folks to church this week. Amen. It really feels good to come to the church and pray and spend some time with the Lord and then go out and invite folks to the house of God. Amen. But you know, the old flesh says, I don't want to do that. Praise the Lord. The old flesh says, I don't want to change. I've got my routine, and that's not my message here this morning. Please forgive me. No, don't forgive me. Amen, because it's true. The name Abel here, when they decided to name him, you think about this, personally here this morning. The name Abel means empty, unsatisfactory, or vanity. And so Abel was born with his parents looking down on him. Maybe when Cain was born, he had a full head of hair. And, I'll tell you what, he was quite the kid. I remember talking to a friend of mine that I hadn't talked to in a long, long time, many, many years. And he had a boy that was 5 years old. And I'm telling you, he started talking about that boy like he was going to be the next president. He said he's going to be one great kid and all of this. And I thought, Lord, I need to pray for this poor kid. Amen. Because none of us are that perfect. And even though there are some among us that are perfect in the physical sense, it doesn't mean that they're perfect in a spiritual sense. And so here he is waking up in the morning to the voice of his mother. And when she says, it's time to get up, Abel, all of a sudden the definition of that name was right there in front of him. And sometimes we conform to what other people tell us we are. Some people conform to, the voices that are around us. The world says you got to be this way, that way, or the other. But the truth of it is, if somehow or another all of us could get a hold of this truth this morning, that it doesn't matter what other people think, it does matter what God thinks. Well, praise the Lord. It's liberating when you get to that point because for a major portion of my life, I worried about what other people thought about me, and I had to deal with that, and in a certain sense of the word, I still do deal with that. But I remember when I started pastoring, I was afraid that I was so worried that one word that would come out of my mouth would offend someone. That I had a hard time preaching, amen, because if I get up here this morning and try to make everybody happy, which isn't my job, amen, that's your job, praise God, I'll tell you what, we're not going to get anything done, amen, because somebody wants it hotter and somebody wants it colder and somebody wants it longer and somebody wants it shorter. And you can never please anybody, but I thank God that somewhere, and I don't even remember where it was, but somewhere I came to the understanding that I've got a mandate from God to preach what He gives me and let the chips fall where the chips fall. Right. Amen. Praise God. And so Abel had an awful lot against him. And not only that, I think maybe Cain, and Scripture doesn't tell us this, but somewhere Abel learned how to have faith in God. And I think that faith is developed by adversity. Amen. I think that our faith and our walk with God is when we find that dark tunnel and we don't know what's on the other side of it. I remember going through a tunnel in Colorado Springs. Has anybody ever been in those tunnels? Yeah, it's really neat, I guess, in one way. And my son and I, we were hiking up there, and we went up to one of those tunnels, went through the tunnel, and on the way back, we started into this dark tunnel. It made a turn, and so it was pitch black in there. And we saw two eyes looking at us. And that was the only way to get back to where we were. We had to go through the tunnel. And I'm telling you what, fear came upon our heart. And we started through. I thought, well, maybe it's going to run away or something like that. Well, it was the way the light was shining on a can that somebody had left in there. And it looked like a pair of eyes. We couldn't see it when we came through the first time because the light wasn't shining on that direction. Amen. Sometimes in life you're going to find yourself in that place, amen, where you're in a dark tunnel and you don't know where to go. Amen. I've been in places in my life where everything is going fine and then all of a sudden I've made a turn and I don't know where I'm at and I don't know which way to go. Amen. Has anybody else been there? A few of you have been there this morning. And you'll find yourself there in the course of time if you just hang on and let it come to pass. That was Abel. Abel was a man of faith. And I think probably that Cain probably picked on him. And maybe at the end of the day, Cain's face was covered with dust from plowing the field, getting his probably... dirty fingers, dirt underneath the fingernails, and, probably caked dirt on his lips. And Abel comes in, and he's kind of looking a little bit better. You know, all he's done is sit out there in the field and play a little harp maybe, watch the sheep eat and watch them grow. And Cain probably picked on him and called him a sissy and empty. What are you doing that for? You need to do something that's going to really bless your life, and farming is where it's at, you know. And I'm sure that he had that. You know, I love my family. One of my family members, I won't say who it is this morning because it doesn't really matter. But when I was in grade school, a few of my friends decided we were going to skip school that day. Never done that before in our lives. And the school that we went to, the Catholic school in Mulvane, behind the school there was a field, and then there was a fence, and there was a big tree. You could actually see it from the school. And we decided to skip school, and four of us climbed up in the tree, and we're just laughing and talking, and we're not worried about anything, but the teacher could look out the window and could see us there. And they called my parents, called my home, and somehow or another, my brother was supposed to find us, and he found us, said, "All right, let's go." And all four of us, we're marching up to the school with our heads down, and we've gotten caught and all that. And it took me a while to get over it, but my brother made a comment, and he would feel badly this morning if I had repeated this. But he said, "Boy, Greg," he said, "I've always thought that you were stupid, but now I know you are." Praise God. I needed to hear that, but I didn't want to hear that. Amen. And so, you know, over the course of time, I thought, well, I guess I am stupid. You know what? If somebody calls you stupid or vain or you don't measure up, I don't like what you did, amen. You just need to go to God and let God tell you everything's going to be all right. Praise God, because there's a lot of voices. And in fact, there is the voice of Satan. If you get away from God, you're going to find out that there'll be another voice that'll begin to speak to you, and it will be a voice of accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so he's good at accusing. Amen. We see it in our political system. I'm going to move forward here a little bit in the message. I hope I'm not coming across like I'm rambling. But you know what? I don't care what you think this morning. I've got to live what I preach, right? All right. I'm trying to do that. And you know, in our political system today, there's lots of accusations and have been accusations against our president that was not true at all. And then we find out that the accuser was actually the one that was doing what they were accusing. Amen. Scripture says, "He that judges does the same thing that he judges." Got to be careful. Amen. Somebody said amen. All right, and so Cain had an offering in Genesis 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." There's all of his hard work and all of his hard labor. "And Abel, he brought of the firstling of his flock," you know, just the little lambs, not hard to carry. And Cain had probably had to bring his in a cart, load it up, and then unload it, and he's working really hard. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. Amen. That's an old English word for really mad. He was angry. He was very angry. He probably started ranting and raving and just letting his emotions take over. And why was he so mad? Even after the Lord said that if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Why was he so mad? I'll tell you, I think he was mad because he was so full of himself that the offering was something outside of himself. He was not willing to put himself upon that altar. Amen. And here that little brother of his that he's picked on, that mom and dad don't think is very much. Hey, I'll tell you what, I've seen it over the course of my life. People that were younger that I thought, oh, they'll never become anything. And the people that looked like they were going to accomplish a lot, had a whole lot going for them. Amen. Those that were looked down upon have become very, very successful in life, and the others had fallen off by the wayside. I remember when I was in high school in Chanute, I remember the young man that was voted as school president, and I found out later that he died of an overdose of drugs. He was supposed to be the one that was going to be most successful. But I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't matter what's against you. It does make a difference who is for you. Yes. Amen. The world is against you. The devil is against you. Your flesh is against you this morning. But God is for us here this morning. Amen. Amen. God is for me this morning. And Cain was not used to being rejected. Acceptance and rejection is only meaningful when it comes from the Lord. Why would the Lord accept something that later on down in Cain's life was going to harm him and set up the idea that you can worship any way you want to worship? We serve a great God this morning. And he's not going to let anybody slip through. Yes. Praise God. Some people believe that Mary's going to be at the back door of heaven and let folks in that God will not let in. But it isn't going to work that way.
That's right.
It's not going to work that way. Amen. I'm thankful we have a God today that will tell us the truth. And it led Cain to his rejection. And when he finished his life, he went to his grave with a message. And I'm talking about messages from the grave this morning. Genesis 4:13, I believe it was and is his message for generations, millenniums of generations. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What a message when you go to the grave of Cain, the headstone says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Amen. But on the other hand, Abel brought of the firstling of his flock, and Abel tithe, it was the firstlings, and so it's very possible, and I think it was this way, that he tithed, even though there was no law of tithing. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, I've got an idea that's the way it was, because Jacob said that he would give a tenth. Abraham said he would give a tenth. And Abraham and Jacob were pre-law. Amen. The law had not been given yet by Moses that said, you must tithe, and they had a heart after God, and 10% wasn't a whole lot when you talk about a relationship with the Lord. Amen. I'm just excited about giving to God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Some folks tip, there are tippers. Amen. And some folks won't tip at all. Praise God. But I'm telling you what this morning, folks, you're missing out and probably going to miss heaven if you don't get a hold of the understanding of giving a portion of your life to God, because that's what your paycheck is. It is your life. You have spent those hours of your life. Those hours are gone working and providing for your family and all of that. Amen. But I'm thankful this morning that we can be a part of funding the work of God. It does take money. It took money in Bible days. And it still does today. And that's not my message here this morning. But he brought of the firstling of his flock. And of course, as time progressed, Cain murdered his own brother. Amen. He did it to cover up his own jealousy. Think about that. Think about that. He was covering up his jealousy when he was burying his brother in the ground. He killed him. I don't know how. It doesn't really make a difference. But as he was digging the hole, as he was throwing the dirt in the hole, amen, he was attempting to cover up his jealousy. And folks, we cannot destroy somebody else because of our own shortfalls or whatever you want to call it. Amen. I'll tell you what we must do. Amen. We must live for God and do the work of God, because you're never going to cover sin. Whoever covers his sin shall not prosper, Scripture says. But it also goes on and says, whoso confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. And so you've got to come clean with yourself. Come on, somebody. You've got to come clean with yourself. You've got to look at yourself in the mirror objectively and say, this is the reality of who I am. God, help me to be what you want me to be. And you'll wrestle with it and you'll struggle with it. But friend, you're never going to bury it. Amen. You're never going to bury it, because there's going to be a voice crying out of that hole. Amen. That reminds you once again of your sin. And so the Lord came to Cain in verse 9. Still in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He's your brother. Where is he? And he said, I know not. Lie number one. He lied to God. Does that mean that if we try to bury our faults, our sins, that we can actually get to the place where we lie to God? Where we steal from God, and then we say in church, oh, how I love Jesus. Can we actually get to the place? I think we can actually get to the place in our life, amen, where we can lie to God. He said, I know not. He knew exactly where he was. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And so here's that attitude, first of all, I'm going to cover up, and I'm not going to let anybody find out what I've done. And then the second thing here is what he said. He said, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, I really don't care about anybody else but me. I'm not that concerned. But folks, we've got to be concerned about what others, not how they feel, but helping others, amen, right. Accepting others. Right. Come on, somebody, help me this morning. Amen. Amen. Helping other people as much as you can, amen. Being concerned that outside the doors of this house of blessing, amen, there are folks that are living under the curse of sin. There are those that are weeping in the night, and we sleep well on our nice beds. And I'm not trying to lay a jealous grip, to lay a jealousy thing on you this morning, or make you feel badly about the good things that you have. That's the blessings of God. But I tell you what, we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. That means we have to develop compassion that produces action. And he said, what have you done? What have you done? The voice, I hear something. God said, what have you done? I hear something. You're telling me you don't know where your brother is, and you're telling me you really don't care where he is. What have you done? Amen. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And I've got a feeling that Abel's message, even to this day, is do the right thing and serve the Lord. Oh, it made Cain so mad when Abel would say that. It made him so angry because it condemned him when he did the right thing. Praise God. Praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, I've preached from that more than once. But he goes on and he says, for there is no work, everybody said work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Yeah, and we're going there. That's what he said. That's where we're headed. All of us are headed to the grave this morning. And we're going to get there if the Lord tarries. This is worldly work, worldly devices, worldly knowledge, worldly wisdom. There is none of that going to be in the grave. And so when you go to the grave, when your life is over and you go to the grave and you have not served God and you have not served the Lord, there will be silence. There will not be a message. The only message probably will be serve God, because you don't want to go to this place without God.
Amen.
I want to look at this because there's one thing that's missing, I think, and that's the voice of your work, your device, your knowledge, and your wisdom concerning the things of God. I want to say that again because that is so important and so profound. You can be the best at what you do, but that's going to be all of your message from the grave. But this one thing that's missing, amen. What kind of work did you do for God? What kind of devices did you come up with, amen, to further the kingdom of God? What kind of knowledge did you seek after? What kind of wisdom did you pray for and God gave to you? I'm telling you what, all of the things that we read previous to this are not going to be a voice, amen, but the voice of your work for God will be there from now on. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
I want to ask you this morning, how many of us here this morning, how many of you have ever heard the name William James Sidis, S-I-D-I-S? How many has ever heard that name this morning? Nobody? Nobody. And so there's no understanding, and probably most people, probably 99.9% of people will not recognize that voice, that name. I know when I first saw it, I didn't recognize it at all. But it was a man that was born in the late 19th century, and he had an IQ, an estimated, now normal IQ is about 100, and so for me probably 75 or 60, somewhere in there. And he had an estimated IQ of 250 to 300. He is known as the wisest or the smartest, the highest IQ of any person, the smartest man who ever lived. Ever. More than Einstein, more than anybody else. But his intelligence, I'm going to read this morning as an example, but his intelligence couldn't save him from his demons or the things that were against him. In 1898, the smartest man who ever lived was born in America. His name was William James Sidis, and his IQ was eventually estimated, and I've already brought that up. When William James Sidis was just 18 months old, that's a year and a half, He was able to read the New York Times. By the time he was 6 years old, he could speak in multiple languages, including English, French, German, Russian, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. As if that wasn't impressive enough, Sidis also invented his own language as a child, though it's unclear if he ever used it as an adult. The ambitious youngster also wrote poetry, a novel, and even a constitution for a potential utopia or a potential government. Sidis was accepted to Harvard University at the humble age of 9. However, the school wouldn't allow him to attend classes until he was 11. While he was still a student in 1910, he lectured the Harvard Mathematical Club on the incredibly complex topic of four-dimensional bodies. I'm sure probably you've mulled that over in your mind and your heart. The lecture was nearly incomprehensible for most people, but for those who understood it, the lesson was a revelation. But despite his intelligence, he struggled to fit in with a world full of people who didn't understand him. After he graduated from Harvard at age 16, he told reporters, "I want to live the perfect life." Now, isn't that just the cry of somebody that does not have God? The only way to live the perfect life is to live it in seclusion. I have always hated crowds. The boy wonder, his plans worked about as well as you would think, especially for a person who had already been famous for so long. For a short period of time, he taught mathematics at Rice Institute in Houston, Texas, but he was all but driven out partly due to the fact that he was younger than many of his students. "The very sight of a mathematical formula makes me physically ill," he later complained. "All I want to do is run an adding machine, and they won't leave me alone." After he lost his appeal, the once idolized young man didn't live too much longer, and in 1944 died of a cerebral hemorrhage at the age of 46. Found by his landlady, the most intelligent man known to modern history left Earth as a penniless, reclusive office clerk. Think about that this morning. That's the voice that's crying out from the ground. But I've got a feeling there are many, many in cemeteries today that if you would go by and ponder their life, there would be a message coming out of the ground. Serve God. Don't worry about earthly accomplishments that much. Amen. Serve God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Can we stand together right now? Serve God with all of your heart. And Scripture tells us that when you're young, serve the Lord while you are young, before the evil days come and you're not able to work. Because the day is coming. Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And I feel that darkness. I don't know about you this morning, but I feel that darkness coming. Almost like Winston Churchill's book, The Gathering Storm. And he writes a historical book of what happened before World War II. And he titled it The Gathering Storm. There is a gathering storm that is coming upon our world with abortions, people put in concentration camps, beheaded, people that are persecuted, on and on and on. We could leave here depressed this morning about the fate of our world. I'm not just talking about America. But I think as far as America is concerned, we have come to the place where there are at least 60 million little babies that have been murdered, that have their life has been snuffed out before they could ever do the will of God. judgment is coming upon our country. There's going to be a time of trouble, but God is for us this morning.
Amen.
The Lord will be with us. Praise God. What kind of voice is going to come from your grave this morning? Will it be a voice of self, or will it be a voice of commitment, sacrifice, dedication? Praise God. That's the kind of voice I want. That's the kind of voice I want. Lord, I give you thanks this morning. In my weakness, Lord, let the word of God be strong this morning. Let it speak, Lord, to each and every one of us today. Help us. We need your help desperately. We cannot do it without you, Lord. Help us to commit ourselves, to submit ourselves, to walk in the way of truth, no matter what anybody else says or does. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. Praise the Lord. We don't do this every service, but I would like for us to come to the altar this morning.